So I was thinking, as I was preparing for today, I think a good budget money that we could spend is I would like for the podium to rise out of the stage. I don't know if that's a good use of our funds, but maybe we can talk about it. We'll vote on it. I'm so thankful to be in Mark. We're going to be here. Hopefully, we will only be in Mark through February, maybe even the end of January. We're going to try to finish it up. So we're going to cover a little bit more passages today. It's going to be a little bit of a longer text, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking back on my college days. I played in a band, a worship band, for many years, and we would play from 7 p.m. until 3 a.m., and we would just play nonstop, and I had calluses on my hands and blisters and all the different things, and I loved playing in this band. But the problem was I had my priorities all out of whack because I was also a college student. And as you know, as a college student, you have obligations. You've got tests and papers and all these different things you have to do. Well, the worst would be I would play until all the hours of the morning and then realize that I had a midterm the next day. I was very much a procrastinator when I was in college. And so I don't know if you remember that feeling where you realize that the test is tomorrow, and then you spend all night studying, and you just feel that pit in your stomach. You're like, am I going to pass this test? This could fail me, is what could happen. And that dread that you feel is the same dread you feel before a surgery, before a diagnosis, before many different difficult things that we face in this life. And that dread that we feel is natural. It's natural as human beings. It can drive you to hopelessness. It can drive you to doubts. It can drive you to many different places in life. But we want it to drive us to hope. And we see today Jesus goes through this. He is at the end of his ministry. He has just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. They ate together. He gave them the Lord's Supper. And he keeps telling them, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And they don't seem to understand this. And you can see the contrast today in our text of the dread that Jesus feels, the sorrow, the trouble that he is going through as he is preparing his heart for what is about to happen. And so we see that Jesus gets away with his three closest disciples, and he wants to go pray. So point number one, Jesus suffers but remains the perfect man to bring about our salvation. And they went to the place called Gethsemane, this is verse 32, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Now we see the setting is Gethsemane. Luke 22 calls it the Mount of Olives. These are the same places. It apparently was just a very good place to grow olive branches or olive groves. There would even be olive presses in sight. They could see them. And these olive presses would bring about olive oil. That's how they would get it. And so the setting is a very remote place where Jesus is trying to get away because he knows that he can't deal with crowds right now. He is deeply troubled and sorrowful. You would be too if you knew that your demise was imminent. But he takes Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, and he understands the gravity of this moment, but they don't. They don't fully grasp what Jesus is about to go through. Now, the beauty of this story is we see in Jesus his humanity. We see he shows us that as a man, he is suffering well. Just as we should suffer well. We know that Jesus is fully God as well because he prophesies about his betrayal and it comes true. Jesus knows all things. He is fully God and fully man. We see his manness in this story in that he is deeply troubled. He's struggling. He's suffering just as all mankind does. And he is so sorrowful that he even tells his disciples. Now Jesus, he does not give up his deity. And he does not give up his humanity. These two things are evident in the scriptures, and there are some who say he wasn't fully God, and there are some who say he wasn't fully man. This has been a debate for many years over church history. But the truth is, it's clear as day that Jesus is God's son. He is God the Son, and he is Jesus a man. And so Jesus being fully man means we needed him to be, because a man had to die for our sins. A man had to die for man's sins. But he couldn't be fully man alone, because we needed him to be perfect. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. He had to die as God in human flesh. It's the only way. He did not have the seed of Adam in him. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman. And he was perfect, morally, ethically. And look at what the beauty of this is. The beauty of this story is that Jesus was able to admit that he was troubled and sorrowful and yet remain perfect. That's the beauty of this story. We learn so much. I mean, look at what Jesus does, what we learn from him. He tells his closest friends, "I am deeply troubled." This is permission for all of us. You don't suffer alone, Christian. You have a family. You have brothers and sisters that you are supposed to suffer with, but you have to tell them. Men who play everything close to the vest, you have to tell your friends that you're struggling. This is permission. He models this. Jesus also models. He confesses that he's struggling, and then he goes to God and sits under his sovereign will and hand. And he confesses to God, "I'm struggling with this. I'm troubled in my spirit." And then third, we learn from this that we can struggle and doubt without sinning against God. You can have doubts. Now, Jesus did not have doubts. We're more flawed than he is, of course. Jesus just was troubled. He was sorrowful. He was about to suffer. He asked Jesus questions. He asked God questions. When JB was 3 years old and Murray was 6 at the time, I remember getting the good news from my wife that she was pregnant with our third. And I remember being so happy, and then a few weeks later getting the awful news that she had miscarried. And it was heartbreaking. I mean, it truly was. I was sad, but I was strong. I was like, "I'm going to hold this together. I'm going to be here for my kids. I'm going to be here for my wife. I'm going to let her struggle." And I remember being in the shower a few days after finding out. I had not shed a tear yet. And all of a sudden, it was like sadness just washed over me. And I just sat in my shower. I just sat there like a wounded animal. And I just wept. And I asked God, "Why? Why did you allow this to happen to my wife, to my child? I'm struggling, God. Where are you? I need you. I need you in this moment. I need your comfort." I said a lot of things to God, but what did I not do? I didn't sin. I didn't curse God. I didn't shake my fist at God. I might have been a little frustrated with God. I might have been questioning his will for my life. That's how we are called to suffer. Sometimes our worship looks like hanging our heads in sadness. Sometimes our relationship with God looks like laying prostrate on the ground and asking why God has allowed something to last for so long. Jesus models this perfectly, and yet he does not sin. Therefore, we as Christians can suffer and struggle and be troubled and yet not sin. Now, does our sin get mixed in there? Yes, of course it does. That happens, but we can also confess those sins and find forgiveness in Christ. But we can suffer. You can struggle. It's sometimes Christians have this idea and this ethic that because we're saved, we should just smile all the time. That we should always worship out of joy and excitement and raise our hands. Folks, sometimes the best place for us to be is on the floor. But we're promised in the scriptures that God is a God who is with us. He's a God of all comfort. I just read in the prayer room as I was praying the scripture that in Christ, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. We can suffer and yet not sin, and Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. Some people would read these verses of Him saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, and they might say, well, Jesus clearly doesn't want what God wants. That's not true. Let's read on. Jesus doesn't just have to suffer physically. He also suffers under the wrath of God for our sins. So He suffers well, but He also goes and does the work that is supposed to be done. And going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Beautiful. It's a beautiful moment. But He says, remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Now, Jesus' posture, He's troubled, He's fallen on the floor, He is praying to God, He's continuing to model where we should go when we are troubled. We go to God's feet. We lay down before Him. We pray. But look at the words that He uses, Abba, Father. Abba is a common word for a child in a Hebrew family to call their dad. So Luca does this all the time. I can hear him. Whenever I come home, he rushes to me. He says, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That would be like him rushing to me and saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. It also, I can hear him in times when he's struggling or he's wondering what's going on or he doesn't know where I am. He'll be inside. I'll be in the garage. And he'll say, Dad, Dad. It's very loud. I'm sure the neighbors are wondering where I am too. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's like a child to a father. He's making a request of God. He's struggling with life. He's struggling with what comes next. He knows what is coming. And we're told in Luke chapter 22 that he actually gets so troubled that he sweats drops of blood. This is called hematohidrosis. It's a real condition that happens in extreme situations, under extreme stress. Now, we know Jesus knows everything that is going to happen to him, but here's the struggle. Jesus is sweating drops of blood. He's saying, please, please let this cup pass from me. Now, we see Jesus as the epitome of perfection, right? The perfect man. Well, there's also missionaries that we have stories. We have stories of missionaries who are burned alive, and as they're burning, they are singing worshipful hymns to God. There's stories of missionaries who are singing hymns as they're being skinned alive. And they're worshiping, and there's been quotes, eyewitness quotes of missionaries or Christians being skinned alive who are saying, who are thanking them, thank you for taking away this flesh because I will wake up with a new body. Now, are they more courageous than Jesus? Are they more brave than Jesus, more holy than Jesus? No. So what's going on with Jesus? Why is Jesus' situation different? You see, Jesus is reacting differently because he is about to suffer greater than any missionary, any Christian. Something is coming for him that we don't really fully understand. You see, Jesus is going to suffer physically. We talk about the cat of nine tails that they whip his back with. We talk about the nails that go through his hands and feet, the crown of thorns, the beatings, the mocking, the spit. We like to emphasize his physical suffering, which we should. It was awful. He died like a criminal, and he did nothing wrong. We should understand how badly Jesus suffered physically, but there are others who suffered just as much in this life and yet rejoiced in God. The problem is, the silent, suffering Jesus says these words, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup he's talking about? It's not just the cross. It's not just the cat of nine tails. The cup he is speaking of is from Jeremiah 25 and Isaiah 51 and Psalm 75:8. The Old Testament speaks of a cup. That for all the sins of mankind, it's a cup that God the Father wields. And as people sin in our world, billions and billions of people sin, that cup is filled up with the just wrath of God for sins. That cup is filling. And it is full to the brim with God's wrath for sinners. We deserve it. It was actually our cup to drink for our own sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, what we did not see, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took his last breath and said, it is finished. For 3 days, Jesus drank that entire cup of the wrath of God for our sins. He suffered something that none of us will ever have to suffer who are in Christ Jesus. He suffered something greater than any one of us have ever suffered or anyone would ever suffer in all of life. He drank the cup of God's wrath for billions of sinners. Now here's the reality. We live so much with earthly mentality that we do. We focus all on Jesus' physical sufferings and we forget that there is a spiritual realm where there is evil, there is battles going on, there's fighting going on for the souls of mankind. And Jesus fought that battle on the cross. And he rose from the dead. And he won the victory. Now, here's where we need to see an indictment for ourselves, but also an encouragement. First, does this not just magnify how much God loves you? That he would be willing to send his perfect son who did not sin, did nothing wrong, and yet he drank your sin for you. On the cross, you are completely washed clean of your sins. For all who place their faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, you will be saved from your sin and ushered into the family of God. Now the indictment is that we have Amazon packages under here. For those of you in this room, I think sometimes we tend to forget the weight of what Christ did on the cross. We forget the spiritual realms. We forget that Jesus was sweating droplets of blood because he knew there was a cup with his name on it. We forget the weight of what Jesus carried for us. We forget how heavy it is, the burden that Jesus bore for all of us and our sins. And we go through life focusing so much on our earthly kingdoms. We focus so much on what we're building for ourselves. We forget how great the work that Jesus did on the cross was. And that we ourselves who are in Christ, we are called to die to ourselves every day. We're called to fight a spiritual battle as Christ went before us and fought that spiritual battle. We fight against sin, temptation, Satan, demons. We fight for the souls of the lost. And here's what happened, and this is why it's so significant here. Jesus comes back after telling them that he's troubled. He's already told them that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die, and he finds them sleeping. If we understood the significance of Christ's death, we would not be sleeping Christians. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Now this is important because he went back to God and prayed the same prayer again. He went back to God, said the same words again. He's making the request over and over again to God. This is important for us who pray. We submit to God's will, his decisions, but God has called us to pray vehemently for things over and over again. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. It's too late. You could have been doing what I asked you to do, but it's too late. You wasted your time. You were supposed to be praying and struggling with me. He says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, the significance of this, they're physically tired. That's okay. Some of us in this room are physically tired. But they were told by their friend, their Savior, that he was troubled. He was struggling. When you hear of a friend struggling and troubled, you hear he's going to be betrayed. You hear he's going to die on the cross. What would your response as a good friend be? You would struggle alongside him. And yet they're asleep. They have taken light everything that Jesus has told them. They've listened with ears of doubting that Jesus means what he says. They have not listened with ears of, I care about what Jesus is telling me right now. I believe what Jesus is telling me right now. So their eyes get heavy, and we're supposed to rest. I want to clarify this. All of us in this room need to be resting. It is a command of God to Sabbath, to recuperate. But this is Jesus telling them, you clearly have a spiritual problem, and it's evident in you falling asleep. And your spiritual problem is you're not taking me seriously. You don't even realize the grandiose nature of what I'm about to do and what I'm about to suffer. They probably saw when he came back the blood on his robes and on his forehead. And yet they're sleeping. They're supposed to be alert and praying. They've given over to temptation to choose rest over their friend. Here's what this teaches us. Christians, physical sleep does not always mean a spiritual reality. But the truth is, this is a metaphor for all of us. That Christ went before us. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And he has called us to wake up and fight for the souls of the lost. Jesus has already told the disciples, listen, when I die, you got a job to do. You better be awake. You've got to build the church. You've got to build my kingdom. He tells Peter, who's sitting here having dreams, it's on this rock I'm going to build my church. You got work to do. There's evil afoot. Because we fight a spiritual battle against spiritual enemies, and we fight to pull people out of the clutches of Satan. We have a job to do, church. If you are a sleepy Christian, what that means is that you are someone who lives every single day thinking about your own personal kingdom that you're building. A sleepy Christian is someone who stays out of the fight. A sleepy Christian is someone who doesn't really take what Jesus said to us seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations. Fight your sin. Put to death your sin. Fight for your neighbors. A sleepy Christian is someone who's more concerned in the success of their business than they are of their lost coworkers. Christians, today is a call to wake up. We are called to die to ourselves every day as Christ died for us. We need to be a church that is awake. We need to be opening our mouths every single day and speaking loving words to our neighbors. We need to be inviting people to this church. They need to hear the gospel from you because there is a whole world out there that is dying and going to hell, and God has given us the responsibility to be awake and speaking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. People need to know about this. Can you imagine going your whole life never hearing that Jesus took their wrath for them? People need to hear the good news of the gospel. We must be brave Christians who are awake. Let's elaborate on this a little bit more. You see, all of this, the sleeping, Jesus being troubled shows that he knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's about to suffer, and he knows what the disciples are called to be awake and alert, ready to fight a spiritual battle. But the reality is, and what's kind of comical about all of this is that Peter has already sworn to Jesus, even if it comes to death, I won't deny you. Even though Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me. Don't worry. Well, him falling asleep is pretty evident. Him falling asleep is just evidence that he doesn't understand the weight of what is about to happen. He doesn't believe that Jesus is going to actually die. Because every single one of them, look, I'm just going to read point number four. Everyone lacks understanding that Jesus is suffering for a heavenly kingdom and not an earthly one. Everyone in this story, everyone except Jesus. Look at it. Look at what happens next. Verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came. Here he comes. One of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him, but one of those who stood, we know from another gospel narrative, this is Peter that does this, classic Peter. And he drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against..." This is actually kind of funny. I just want to clarify this. This is actually a really funny statement by Jesus. He's calling them out on their ignorance. This is kind of a joke almost, if you want to call it that Jesus says, "Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. That's the disciples who fled. What's comical about this is that it's so clear that nobody knows what's going on. The disciples don't know what's going on. The scribes and the Pharisees who have wanted him dead for a long time, they don't know what's going on. Peter clearly doesn't know what's going on. You can imagine how alone Jesus felt in this moment. And he calls them out on their ignorance. He says, "You come to me with clubs and weapons? Like I'm a robber? Like, do you think I'm going to fight back? Remember that time I said the meek shall inherit the earth? Remember that time that I said we should love one another and pray for our enemies? Remember that time? I taught all those times in the synagogue, and you could have just come up and said, 'Come with us. We're arresting you.' You don't need weapons. You've seen me teach. You've listened to me." I mean, listen, this goes right in line with everything else we've talked about of just not taking Jesus seriously and not understanding. Because here's the reality. If Jesus was here to rescue Israel and to restore the earthly kingdom of Israel, then he would have done it with swords. He would have done it with weapons. But they still don't get it. He's not here to fight with them. He's not here to cut off ears. In fact, we know from the story that Peter cuts off his ear. Jesus reaches down and he heals the guy's ear in front of everybody. Imagine, that guy's so lucky. Like, one second he's like, "Well, can't hear out of my right side." And then Jesus heals him in that moment, proving, "I am here to undo the curse of sin and to build a heavenly kingdom. And that's what I'm dying for. I'm not here to cut off people's ears. I could have done that a long time ago. I could have called the crowds to me and said, 'Let's do this thing and get swords and clubs,' and we could have taken over the Roman Empire if we wanted to. And Jesus can walk on water, which makes him that much more with an advantage." And the reason why they're so ignorant is they just don't know Jesus. And the disciples don't know Jesus. Peter clearly doesn't know Jesus because he's still fighting for Jesus to stay alive. And Jesus, you know, was thinking about Peter. "Peter, I've told you. I've told you I have to die. I'm giving my life up. I'm not here to make you a general in my army, Peter. I'm not here to elevate you. I'm not here to give you power and status and prosperity. I am here to die and take on the wrath of God for sinners." And here's my question. Where are we today fighting for your own earthly kingdom with your own earthly weapons? Where are there things in your life that you've built, you've poured your blood, sweat, and tears and energy into that is just going to pass away? I wrestled with this as I read this text. I had to think about that for a minute. I've told you guys this before. I'm always very proud of my yard work, and I think we should be. And there's an aspect of that that's important. I figured out the trick, Georgians. I'm not used to pine straw. And I used my blower, my electric blower, I was using a rake like a dummy. Which one of y'all would have told me? I used my blower to blow all the pine straw off my yard into the middle in a huge pile on my trees, and it looks wonderful. And I just stood out there with my blower in my hand like it was my torch or something. I was so proud of the work that I had done. That's a good thing. We should be proud of work that we do with our hands. But when does a good thing become a God thing? When does an earthly thing become our God thing? When our business becomes our end goal, when a certain image in our head of what our family is supposed to look like, when those things are worshipped above God, that's when we have changed our priorities from a heavenly kingdom to an earthly kingdom. Folks, we have been called by God not to concern ourselves with our own power, prosperity, and status. Our concern are lost souls in our world. We have a lot of work to do as a church. And I would say if there's one thing that I hope that we are characterized as a church, if we're known in our community by something, I want it to be that we are Christians who are awake and not sleeping. We are called by God to do some important work. And where do we sometimes forget the weight of what Christ has done for us and the weight of what he has called for us to do? Jesus paved the way. Jesus went before us. He died for us. We are called to die to ourselves and live for building a heavenly kingdom. He's called us to be mouthpieces for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go tell someone the good news that God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you, to give you eternal life. Let's go tell someone that. Let's be vocal. Let's be brave. Let's be courageous as Christians. Not cowardly like Peter. Not sleepy like the disciples. So let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal something to us in this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. I pray that we would receive this rebuke, this critique of our Christian lives, Lord, that we would truly examine where in our lives are we asleep? Where in our lives have we become complacent? We've gotten to a place where we're living for an earthly kingdom. We're living for an earthly picture of what we think our life should be. Lord, I pray that there would be those in this room that wake up and ask you, what do you want for my life to look like? Lord, I'm asking that for myself right now. Lord, what do you want my life to look like? What do you want my time at the gym to look like? Do you want it to be about me or about those other people who are working out in there that need to hear the gospel? Lord God, is my time going to the grocery store about me or is it about building your heavenly kingdom? Lord, I pray that we would be convicted as a church, as individuals, that we would confess to you where we've turned good things into God things in our life. Lord God, help us to elevate you. Help us to place you back on the throne of our lives, Lord God, because we have a job to do. We have work to do. Let us submit our money, our car, our time, our houses, our property. Let us lay it all at your feet and say, what do you want me to do with all of this that would build your kingdom, Lord God? Father, I pray that as we worship now, Lord, if there are those in this room that are suffering, I pray, God, that they would sing these songs with some sadness, some lament, some sorrow, but also just trusting you in what you're doing in their suffering, Lord God. There are some in here who have battled infertility. There are some in here who have battled miscarriages and divorces, and there are some in here who are facing cancer and terrible diagnoses, Lord, and I pray, Father, that they would suffer well, but they would also know it's okay to be troubled. It's okay to be sorrowful, Lord. I pray that you would comfort them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Help them to feel that you are near to them, Lord God. That's our promise, that in the gospel we have Abba Father. We have you as our dad, basically. So God, help us just to feel that intimacy with you, Lord God, as a father has with his child. Lord God, thank you so much for speaking truth to us in love. Let us not remain complacent or asleep, but let us wake up in the mission of the gospel. It's your name we pray. Amen.